Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe, joined, as always, by my buddies, Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And Venerable Tom Dorian.
Good morning.
Waiting on that miracle. And we got a great little show planned out today. And this is one of those that, Sam, you know, Ziggy, you get to drive this one.
Okay.
Sam is the keeper of, stuff I've never heard of. And that's my new title for him. Keeper of the stuff I've never heard of.
That's big.
Well, it is. There's a lot of things I haven't
heard
of.
Huge.
But he was talking to me about, he said, well, you know, we ought to do a show on the devotion of the three hearts. And it's like, the devotion of that? What is, I've never heard of that before. You just made that up. He goes, no, I didn't. But it's like, he goes, well, kind of, but not really.
No. Well, three hearts is more recent. The two hearts devotion, you know, is the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then the three hearts is the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and the Pure Heart of St. Joseph. And that's become more popular, you know, beginning, let's say, mid-20th century forward. And we were talking about doing a show on the Feast of the Presentation, and that could be a wonderful opportunity to look at the Feast of the Presentation through the lens of the three hearts present there.
So, but where did this three hearts thing come from?
So, there's been Marian apparitions and stuff like that that had promoted the three hearts, specifically, you know, within the context of popular piety. I mean, obviously, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that goes way back, and St. Mary Margaret Alaloque, I hope I didn't butcher her name.
I don't know either.
She was the
we just got a bunch of emails.
We totally did. We totally did. You know, she's the person who's associated with really bringing the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion to the fore of the church, and so obviously a lot of us, our listeners, are familiar with First Friday and First Saturday.
Yeah.
First Friday is for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. First Saturday is for the Immaculate Heart of Mary,
Right. So, and that makes sense.
Yeah.
And I just want to make sure people understand you didn't just make this up.
No. Right? Yeah. Yeah.
Because it would have been the four heart devotion, and it would have been like it would have been the joyful heart of Ziggy. You know, you would have had that extra little
there
like
you
know your joyful heart. So now help me understand the connection between like these three hearts and Candlemas or the Feast of the Presentation.
Sure.
That we're experiencing, like when we hear this program, that's what we're celebrating.
So I think we first have to zero in on the relationship between the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion and the Immaculate Heart of Mary devotion. And I think a lot of people miss out on how they're linked. We all have a notion of, oh, our Blessed Mother, because she is conceived without sin, and because she is, you know, the so pious and so virtuous, her heart is perfectly united to our Lord's heart, which is true. But there's not a deeper exploration as to the fundamental linkage between their two hearts. And for me, I think a lot of it begins with looking at what the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion actually is, and Pope Pius XII. In his encyclical Horietis Aquas. I'm sorry to all the Latin teachers who are listening. I'm going to get some emails too.
Horietis, it's Harriet Aqua.
It's on the devotion of the Sacred Heart.
Yeah, we'll just go with the English title.
So he wrote an encyclical, and he brings
out... It's like 1950s.
Yeah, 1950s, and he brings out that the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion is to the... is actually devotion to Christ's sacred humanity. It's to his physical heart, right? And so a lot of people might say these days, oh, Divine Mercy and the Sacred Heart, they're basically the same. It's like, well, no, they're very similar. They're very similar devotions, but something that distinguishes the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the fact that it is his physical heart. It is
that was unique yeah. when you pulled this this encyclical for us to look at, and we'll read just a few lines out of it. But the reality is, I never even thought about that because I was like one of the other people that thought, like, well, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is about his love and mercy.
Yeah.
And it is.
It is, but...
but it focuses in on the actual, his actual heart.
Yes.
Right? And a lot of people are like, well, that seems kind of weird.
Right.
You know, because it's... but then you start thinking about the mystery, but really the beauty of the incarnation.
Yes.
Right? And the hypostatic union and the connection between his humanity and divinity. Right? That his divinity... you know, in his humanity, and his humanity in his divinity. So there's necessarily divine things that you can focus on, but then that mean necessarily there are human things, like physical yeah. expression. So the fact that God, who is spirit, takes on flesh, there's naturally, okay, there's flesh there.
Well, and also in the Eucharistic miracles that have been, you know, reviewed by the church, by medical experts, there have been Eucharistic miracles where they say it's cardiac tissue. Yes,
yeah,
cardiac
exactly.
tissue of the same blood type. And so that points also to the importance of Christ's physical heart.
Yeah, so in this document, it just to point out those things that we're talking about, there's just a couple of lines that talk about... for instance, the things that are making this important. The first, which applies also to the other sacred members of the body of Jesus Christ, rests on that principle whereby we recognize that his heart, the noblest part of human nature, is hypostatically united to the person of the divine word. So it's just, there's talking about that connection of his physical heart. And it goes on to say later in the next paragraph, his heart, more than all the other members of his body, is the natural sign and symbol of his boundless love for the human race. So it's a natural,
yep.
like in nature, like observable mm-hmm. sign and symbol. So it's talking about his physical heart. And then it goes on in that third paragraph and actually mentions the fact that, well, the sacred text, you know, God's revelation doesn't specifically talk about the sacred heart devotion, for instance. Doesn't
yeah.
make that reference. But it basically, it doesn't make a reference to the physical heart, but this is Pope Pius XII is saying, but that's what we're doing.
Yes.
When we are doing that, he is stating outright that we have a devotion to his physical heart.
Yes.
And that part, but that was a little mind-blowing to me.
Yeah, no, it was mind-blowing when I first came to realize it as well. I mean, the Sacred Heart of Jesus was a part of my reversion experience many years ago and has remained very close to my heart.
And yes. the fourth heart of devotion.
And it took me many years. But it took me many years to learn about... that the fact that the Sacred Heart of Jesus had that dimension, that it was a devotion to our Lord's sacred humanity and his physical heart. And so we can take that another step now that we're going to talk about the linkage between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So,
but before you do that, I do want to mention one thing, just a word of caution. We don't want to go overboard in the other direction.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
that it's only Jesus's physical heart.
Oh, sure, sure,
right.
Sure.
I just want to be cautious because we're saying this like, hey, we're talking about his physical heart here. It's just, I guess, what we're doing is we're adding that into the greater dimension of
yeah.
this devotion. So I'm not saying that there are not signs and symbols, and it excludes his divine love and mercy. It doesn't exclude that. It includes all of that.
But, yes.
But sometimes we exclude the physical part.
Well, so a sacrament's an efficacious sign that brings about
yes.
the grace that it represents, right? And so his heart, on one hand, it's a real thing. Jesus took on flesh and he walked among us, right? So it's a real thing, but that real thing is also a symbol.
Right.
And it is pointing to it brings about... what it represents, right? It brings about the grace that it represents because our Lord took on flesh. Like if his heart is a symbol of his love, his whole incarnation is a symbol of his love, but his heart in a special way is something that we can
right.
point to as that burning furnace
and
of
I'm
charity.
Glad you brought up Eucharist. I'm glad you brought up the sacraments because the sacraments are a natural, they're just naturally follow the whole concept of
yes.
the incarnation.
Right.
Right? We have a sacramental faith. an incarnational faith. And so it's like it's, and that makes it different than most of the other Christian faiths out there,
yes,
right? And so there's this connection. So I just want to make sure that we're clear that we're it's the Catholic both and.
Yes, yes.
It's the Catholic both and here. Okay, so where we left off?
So as I was praying through this notion, like I mentioned recently that I've been doing a lot of journaling, and that's had a big impact on me. And I had been journaling specifically about the relationship between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, built around this recognition that the Sacred Heart of Jesus devotion is actually a devotion to his physical heart, his sacred humanity, right? And so if we take that as a true, right, which it is, then his Sacred Heart, our Lord's Sacred Heart, is a fruit of our Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart. Why? Because he came into her womb. He took on flesh in her womb, yes, but he came into her womb by way of her heart. He came into her womb. He took on flesh by way of her yes. And her yes took place within her Immaculate Heart. And so by that, we can say that his Sacred Heart is a fruit of our Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart.
At the very least, though, there's a beautiful connection, right?
Yeah.
Where her heart and his heart are united.
Yes, and of course we have to take another step and say her yes was a fruit of her Immaculate Conception, and her Immaculate Conception was a singular grace afforded as a gift freely given by God to her, right? Although I think there's a tendency within the church to just skip straight from the Immaculate Conception to her fiat, like as if there was nothing in those 14, 16 years, whatever it might have been when she had her fiat, because, you know, Eve was immaculately conceived, and Eve did not follow our Lord, right? She disobeyed. Mary, yeah, she was immaculately conceived, but wait a second, she sustained that grace by a yes before her yes to God's plan for our salvation, before the angel Gabriel descended and had that moment of the Annunciation. We live in a fallen world full of sin, you know,
right,
where the enemy is running rampant. And our Blessed Mother, when the angel Gabriel came to her, she had been sustained in her love of God, sustained in that grace. So she had been giving her yes to God from her first breath, right? From her conception. And then that moment of the fiat, that was the moment in which she gave her big yes, right, that brought Christ into the world. But I think it's important that we do honor, and of course it's only by God's grace that any of that is even possible.
Right, right. And that's God's divine work happening, right?
Yes.
His plan of salvation and her part in that plan of salvation. And it's not that Mary is the one that thought all this stuff up.
No,
right?
Exactly.
She's part of God's plan. But it's interesting you mentioned the difference between, like, Eve, who was, we don't think of Eve as being immaculately conceived in essence, because she was created by God, but that's about as immaculate as it can get.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? And yet, there's a difference between Eve and Mary.
Yes.
Right? And so Mary had a lived life, right, where that she had a relationship with God. In other words, she knew God's law, and she lived God's law, whereas Eve aparted from God's, she didn't live that life.
Right.
You know, and that reminds me of a passage in Luke where a lot of times our separated brothers and sisters will use that as a line to kind of like dig at the Catholics,
mm-hmm,
and their quote unquote devotion to Mary and how wrongheaded that might be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the part where, you know, where it says in Luke where it's like, while he was speaking, a woman from the crowd called out and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed." And then he replied, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And I think this is a key difference between Eve and Mary.
Yo, yeah.
Because Eve didn't do that.
Right, and this goes back to the notion of, like, you know, our first thought is to jump to our Blessed Mother's womb because that's when our Lord took on flesh. And I'm not trying to put down our Blessed Mother's womb. I mean, it deserves the highest levels of veneration. But he came into her womb by way of her heart. He came into her womb by way of her yes. She heard the word of God and she observed it. Eve did not. And so this is how our Blessed Mother is the new Eve,
yeah,
right? And the new mother of all the living,
making right what has been wronged, you know,
right?
Essentially, and doing it the right way.
Well, and so what we have here is the rhythm of our salvation, right? Between God's grace and our response, it begins in our Blessed Mother's immaculate heart, mm-hmm. right? Our yes is a fruit and an echo of her yes. And by the way, I think it's worth mentioning for those of us who might have also a devotion to the Seven Sorrows. We did seven shows on the Seven Sorrows a couple of years back.
I've heard of that one.
Yeah. Yeah. Each one of her sorrows was sort of another yes that she gave after her fiat, where she was either being made aware of sorrows to come, or she was experiencing mm-hmm. those sorrows in real time. And she was saying yes to God in every single one of those sorrows. At no point did she say, this is too much. You
right.
know?
In fact, when you hear about the seven sorrows, you realize, and one of those things that's beautiful about that particular devotion is, it's like you know, it's neat to talk about her fiat, her yes.
Yeah.
And it was like, great, she said yes, we're all good now, let's go, let's plow the road, let's head down the road of salvation. But the reality is her yes had consequences.
Yes.
That she agreed to take on.
Yes.
And the seven sorrows are like, there's this, and then there's this. That yes means also this. Yes means also that. And you start realizing, wow. It wasn't just like an empty, hollow yes. Like, okay, that's fine. I'll be happy to, you know, I'll be happy to birth the Savior.
Right.
And that's not all she's saying yes to.
Right. And so, like, if by God's grace our sufferings have salvific value and have merit, we who are not immaculately conceived, imagine the merit of the sorrows of our Blessed Mother, who was immaculately conceived, and within the context of that immaculate conception and perfect virtue sustained by her constant yes, kept saying yes and kept saying yes. And, you know, when she was at Calvary, she was in perfect union with our Lord at their two hearts, where mm-hmm. as he was making he was receiving his sufferings and offering them up to God the Father, she was in perfect union receiving the sufferings of that moment and offering them up as well in union with him. And in that moment, she was moving from being his mother to our mother.
Right. So now, here's the interesting thing. I'm with you on the two hearts. I really am. I'm there with the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I get that connection. And I get the devotions, and I get the idea that we would look to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and we look to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and we will reap the salvific benefits from devotion in that way. But, like, we're certainly never going to be Jesus.
Right.
Right. We're certainly never going to be divine. You know, and at the same time, Mary has a head start that we're never going to we're never going to catch up. I mean, we're right. never going to be immaculately conceived because we've already been conceived, and we weren't immaculately conceived. Mm-hmm. You know, and so we've got those things. And you mentioned earlier the devotion of the three hearts.
Yes.
So help us understand the connection now with a third heart.
Well, we have, you know, at the Feast of the Presentation, the Holy Family coming together. We have our Blessed Mother. As I was saying, you can look at this as she's presenting a fruit of her own heart and presenting our the infant Jesus. But how are those two hearts being presented? They're being presented under the protection of Saint Joseph, and his heart is typically referred to as the pure heart of Saint Joseph. And that's very significant because his purity is the thing that makes it possible for him to be a protector. You know, both. And he's the protector now. His patronage is, you know, the patron of the Church Universal and the Church Domestic. So he was protecting our Blessed Mother and our Lord Jesus. He was both literally and figuratively protecting the Church Universal and the Church Domestic simultaneously.
And let's not forget that he's the terror of demons.
Yes.
Right? And the terror of demons, I mean, his great strength is what would be other people would laugh at. You know, yes. He's not some great soldier in the sense that, you know, that he puts his foot on the devil's head.
Mm-hmm.
But the demons, the devil, run from him because of his purity.
Yes.
Right? That's the one thing they can't take from him.
Right. God built him up in extraordinary grace and virtue to have a pure heart because of the extraordinary calling that he had. You know, when Tom and I were talking about the episode, Tom was bringing up, we can't imagine how beautiful our Blessed Mother must have been. Right?
Oh, man. He was the manliest man of all time.
Yeah, exactly. Right? And so, you know, fact of the matter is, a pure heart is really at the core of what a man needs to have in order to be a protector. Women, you know, within the context of romantic relationships with their men, for the man to step in as protector, the first thing he needs to do is protect the woman from himself, you know, and not just within sexual context, but also in terms of his temper and various other things like that. The pure heart of Saint Joseph, blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. The more pure our heart is, the more in touch we are with who God is, right? And are more able to receive God. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I think that pure heart of Saint Joseph puts him into that role as protector. And again, this applies both to the church domestic and the church universal. You know, the church universal, it's a divine institution entrusted to sinners. And we've seen in the history of the church plenty of times, including in recent history, what it looks like when those who are entrusted with the stewardship of the church are not living and following the footsteps of
Saint
Joseph.
As I like to say, the perfect institution filled with imperfect people.
Yeah, right.
Right? That's what we have. That's our lot.
Yeah.
And yet, still, in that, so there's a mysterious way in which we can still be part of the protection of the church, protection of the faith, a propagation of the faith, evangelization. We can do all these things, and we can actually seek, in a way, to be united with the pure heart of Joseph that will actually then give us strength.
Yeah, we'll all have a part in stewarding the church. You know, we're not necessarily going to be clergy or have some sort of a really high position, but every single part of all of us have some part in carrying forward the heritage of the church that we've received, that we might pass it along, whether it's in the context of family, friendships, you know, persons that we might meet in our life, right?
And you mentioned the church universal, but then there's also this little smaller church.
Yes.
That we live in. I mean, it's our domestic church. It's the family.
Yes.
And this is why, I really do believe that there's a great dignity, like in woman, mm-hmm. and that there's a feminine genius alive and well in the church. But I also think in many years, these last several decades, we've suffered a little bit because we've emasculated men to the degree that we've taken away mm-hmm. some of the recognition of their role as a protector, not only of the church, right, and our community, but also our families,
mm-hmm.
right? And when we do that, we're actually cutting at the very heart of what God intended for the family. And so this is an opportunity where men need to be, they need to seek that purity. And this is where, like, Satan has been attacking men in a profound way in the last, especially in the last 20 or 30 years, but with pornography, with all the sexual issues that challenge mm-hmm. a lot of men, you know, in this day and age. And so all the gender issues and all the sexualized, hypersexualized issues that are, you know, in every part of existence of humanity, this is where it's so important for men to realize we were not immaculately conceived, we are not divine, and yet that third heart, that purity, we can seek that purity, and we can live in that purity, and that's what's going to give us strength, not only against the onslaught of the demonic, but also just in everyday life, exalting God and then our wives, our family, our children, and doing what we can to build up that human family.
Yes,
and that's something that we're called to do, and you know, having a devotion to Saint Joseph, to his pure heart, is a really way to do that. I recently did the consecration to Saint Joseph. And you start to realize, hey, I don't know why I waited so long in my life to do that,
mm-hmm.
but I was like 62 years old when I did that.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the day, it's like, I wish I'd done it earlier, but it's something that I think that's like, okay, now I feel like I have like a connection. I feel like I have the fullness of those three hearts now kind of working with me.
Wow.
Even though I don't possess the other two, I can, not to say possess is the wrong word. I can't do the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. I reap the benefits of those and the devotion to, but I can't have a pure heart.
Well, and I think the other thing that's we were talking earlier about the sort of the rhythm of our salvation, God's grace, and our response. And we've got here Jesus Christ, the second person of the Divine Trinity who took on flesh, and our Blessed Mother, immaculately conceived. And both of them, God placed them under the protection of just of a man, but built his heart up in such a way to prepare him for that role. And God desires to build our hearts up in the same way. So we have to follow in his footsteps.
This is why it's so important for us to pay attention to the Holy Family. And this is also a pretty unique take on the Feast of the Presentation that we celebrate. You know, where we can look at that and go like, hey, this is where the Holy Family, they come. And again, the Holy Family is there and connected. And we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we have the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and we have the pure heart of Joseph. And we see that in its fullness. And we too can do that. This is what we're called. This is how we are asked, how God says to us, this is what you can do. And this is what I need you to do.
We can place ourselves under the protection of St. Joseph so that we can do our best to unite our yes to Mary's yes so that Christ can enflesh himself, his heart within us for the glory of the Father.
So those are our marching orders, right? Those are our marching orders. And if you haven't, if you haven't connected yourself in a profound way to St. Joseph and his pure heart, this is your invitation. This is your opportunity. Because when you do that, now suddenly the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary take on a whole new light. And it's almost like you open up for yourself all of this potential grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.